As we read, I just want you to realize that the final two chapters of Revelation and indeed of the Scriptures are divided into basically three groups, three sections. The first section, Revelation 21:1-8, describes for us the eternal state with a warning, and then we get a description from 21:9 down to 22:5 of the heavenly or the holy city Jerusalem, and then at the end we just get the concluding remarks of the Scripture, anyway, I wanted to bring up these three sections before us as we read, and so at least you have some sort of a idea of the flow of the final chapters here. So we'll read that 21 then, 1-8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Notice the singular. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears or every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying or clamor, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely, or at no charge, given that freely has a couple of meanings. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, or fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, or sulfur, which is the second death. And there came unto me, this is the section now, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. I think that others translate it slightly differently. The holy city, Jerusalem, is what Mr. Darby has, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so on. And then the description of the city continues on. The foundations of the wall garnished with all manner of precious stones. Verse 19, 12 precious stones are given there. And then verse 22, I saw no temple therein in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And then the warning, there shall no wise enter into any it, verse 27, that defiles, neither works abomination nor makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, verse 1, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, or 12 fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve in him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they have no need of candle or light of the sun, so on. And then verse 6, the third section, the last section of the scriptures, and the last section of Revelation. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings, the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then he said to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them who keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without or outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, whosoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely, or at no charge. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And the Lord will bless to us even the reading of these rich portions of his word. And, there's just a lot of stuff in here. There's a lot of material in here. My purpose is to give an overview. There's going to be details that we're going to miss, and hopefully that we will pick up on when we work our way through the studies. But just to give a brief summary, and hopefully you have a copy of the notes. If you don't have a copy of the notes, if they ran out, I can run some more off probably. But just to summarize Revelation 1 and 3 gives John's vision of Christ as the Ancient of Days, and it also gives him seeing God in chapter 4. So what's God like to look at? What is God? Well, he's like a jasper and a sardine stone. He's a green stone and he's red. He's got a red and green. God is light. We read that God dwells in the light that no man can approach unto, and this gives a character and a quality to this light that John saw. Now, the jasper stone, maybe some people think it's a diamond, a clear crystalline stone, because of what's found in the book in chapter 21 here. But that's John's vision of Christ. And then there's addresses to the seven churches, seven assemblies, including an overview of the churches, the assemblies down through the ages. So it's coming right down to our age, the Laodicean age, in which the church collectively says we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And that is, I think, refers to the church in the West. I don't think it refers to the church in the persecuted parts of the world, where they are much more refined by the persecutions which they undergo. But it gives a nice chronological picture of the church. And then chapter 4 to 6 gives a view of the throne in heaven, and it gives also 6 of the 7 seals. And strangely enough, brings us right to the end of the 7-year period in the sixth seal. And then chapter 7 to 9 talks about the 144,000 of Israel. It talks about the multitude of Gentiles, and it talks about the 7 trumpets. The next 4 chapters give the 7 thunders, the 2 witnesses, the woman and the dragon, and the 2 beasts, the beast and the false prophet. Chapter 14 to 16 reveal the Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion, the announcement of Babylon's fall, the announcement of the harvest of the earth, and the judgment of the 7 bowls or the 7 vials. And chapter 17 and 18 detail for us the destruction of Babylon in its religious and political manifestations. And then here from chapter 19 to 22, we are given chronologically, and there's just a list written down there. I mean, I don't think it's, you know, it's like reading a lecture, really. I don't think there's a lot of benefit, but there's to me reading it when you can read it yourself. So I'm just going to pass over it. But chapters 19, much of the book of Revelation is not sequential. It takes us up to a point, and then it goes back, and it works over some of the same ground, adding detail. And then there's other portions of the book that don't make progress at all. They just give it gives an amplification of something that's going on, and it doesn't really make the narrative go forward. So you have the 7 seals, you have the 7 trumpets, and you have the 7 vials. They all end, the 7 trumpets, the 7 seals, trumpets, and vials all end in the same point. So they are actually taking us through the judgments, the final 7-year period, but then the trumpets will take us through a shorter period, and the vials through a shorter period yet, but they'll all end at the same point. I hope that's what I said was just clear. So we basically work then sequentially from 19 to 22. There's a sequential thing. There's a celebration over the destruction of Babylon. There's the marriage of the Lamb. There's the rider and his armies coming out of heaven. There's the defeat of the beast. There's the binding of Satan, and the beast is cast into the lake of fire. The millennium is established. There's a crushing of the final end millennium rebellion. There's the judgment of the great white throne. And then we come into the new creation. So all these things are sequential, and they move through in sequence, whereas much of the rest of the book is not necessarily sequential, and you have to know that when you're studying the book. Anyway, we divided up the chapters, and there's a comparison between the Garden of Eden here and the city of Revelation 21, and I've put it in there. I'm not going to go through it. I think I'm just going to leave it. You can read it, and we can maybe work through it in the notes. But chapter 21, verse 1 to 8, then deals with then what's called the Holy City, New Jerusalem. And it's really referenced in other places as well. And I've given some references there that I think refer to the same thing. And I debated whether or not to read them. The trouble is I don't know what to do in a summary and what should be left to a more detailed study of the thing, but I'm just going to refer to Isaiah 65, because I think Isaiah 65 refers to the same thing, because it says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Isaiah 65 and 17. Now, the rest of it is a description of the what I believe is the millennium, the rest of that chapter in Isaiah 65, but I think when he says, "I create new heavens and a new earth," he's referring to the eternal state. I don't think that in the millennium there's going to be new heavens created. I think there's going to be new heavens created in, even though there's a singular in Revelation 21. The new heavens, I think, are are the probably the Hebrew plural of excellence, and just describe basically what Revelation 21 and verse 1 describes. So I think that that is a reference there to the eternal state. And I also think Isaiah 66 and 22 is, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now, I think that refers to the same thing. It is open to discussion, and perhaps we could discuss it during when we have our Bible readings on this. Now, 1 Peter 3 and 10, 2 Peter 3 and 10, talk about the day of the Lord coming in as a thief in the night, describing the passing of this current earth. "The earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. These things shall be dissolved. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness," wherein righteousness is permanently at home. And that is, I believe, a reference to it as well. Then there's several references in the book of Hebrews, which is interesting because the book of Hebrews is mainly written for the Hebrew people, and there isn't a lot in the Old Testament about the eternal state. But I believe there are several references in the book of Hebrews, which I have referred to there, to the what I would think is the eternal state. For example, chapter 1, "Thou, Lord, hast laid the in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, and thou, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed." And I think that refers to God wrapping up the universe. It just boggles my mind. "They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." It's God operating in all of his power, wrapping things up like a garment. And there's other references there too. So anyway, we have the New Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, and there's some comments I made on it there. Descending from God as to origin, descending out of heaven as to its character, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband in beauty, and for her husband the relationship that she will have, I believe the eternal relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and gave his life for his bride. Now there's a number of things that are absent in the New Jerusalem. There's a lot of things, and I'm going to lump the whole chapter 21 here. There's no more sea. The sea would speak of separation. There's no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no crying or clamor. There's no outcry or controversy. There's no more pain. There's no temple. There's no more curse. There's no night, and there's no artificial light, or there's no sun. And all of these things, I think, give a history of the human race. I mean, what describes the human race than tears and death and sorrow, struggle, pain, a temple in which we seek to approach God, the curse, night, etc., etc., etc. This, but all this God is going to do away with. He's going to get rid of it, and we are going to be part of this new creation. Thank God for that, when all these things are done away. So the tabernacle of God, or the tent of God, is with man. God, I'm just going to read this quote, "God dwelling in the heavenly saints and with the earthly saints. God will dwell with them. They shall be his peoples," plural. "God himself shall be with them and be their God. God would have us understand the blessedness of the eternal state by knowing him. It could not be conveyed in any verbal description." And the reason I think that we don't know much about the eternal state is because if God deigned to tell us and write us, we wouldn't have a clue what he was talking about. It would be like reading quantum physics or something, like what is all this stuff about? But God wants us to know that the eternal state is, the blessedness of the eternal state is in knowing him. "This is life eternal, that men might get to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And heaven really is where Christ is. heaven is the home of God, obviously. But the big thing that makes heaven is the presence of God and the presence of Christ. Now, for the unbeliever, that has absolutely no attraction whatsoever, and man spends millions of dollars trying to make heaven here on earth, and as we know, it's a dismal failure. And so people are focused on earth, and a large part of Revelation talks about the earth dwellers, those whose focus and interest and direction and intent is on the earth. They are earth dwellers. But our focus and our interest is in heaven, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And that's to be our focus. That's to be our interest. And that is, and when all these things are there, there is none of these other things. And we can enjoy it in measure now, but obviously God wants us to understand the blessedness of the eternal state by knowing Him. So the occupants of the New Jerusalem, who are the occupants? Well, I think it's from Hebrews 12. I'm just going to read Hebrews 12 and 22 to 24, because I think that gives us who is in the New Jerusalem. Ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, or myriads of angels, the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So when we come to the heavenly Jerusalem, we come to all these other things. And we come, so there's a list here: God, the judge of all, innumerable company of angels, the universal festive gathering, the spirits of just men made perfect, I take it, are the Old Testament saints, including Israel, Adam, and so on. The assembly of the firstborn ones, I think, is the church, which is his body, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And all these are going to be in, and I think that really covers the waterfront. I think that there is basically everybody who is a believer is going to be in this New Jerusalem. Once again, if there's those who have differing opinions, you can talk to me later, or we can correct them in the Bible studies, which will come up. So anyway, moving along to the holy city, the New Jerusalem, then I'm going to just comment basically briefly on the verse 8, that those who are not going to be in the eternal state, the fearful and the unbelieving. And really, sprinkled throughout these last two chapters are these solemn warnings that God gives in mercy to people that, look, define yourself. Find out where you are. Do you fit into this category? Are you fearful? Are you too cowardly to confess Christ as your Savior? Are you unbelieving? You can't believe God? He who doesn't believe God has made him a liar. Is God a liar? The abominable and all these others, fit yourself in here. And God in His mercy has sprinkled these warnings through the last two chapters of the Scriptures. So let's just look at the holy city, Jerusalem, then. That's what Mr. Darby translates verse 10 there. Not the great city, the holy Jerusalem, but the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So I understand this to be a literal city. Now, a lot of the commentators, some of our exclusive brethren, all of them virtually, think that this is a description of the bride. And it does say it's the bride, the Lamb's wife. And, if you want to take that point of view, I can't argue with it, because it does say that. But I think it's speaking metaphorically. That's my understanding. Because I don't know, otherwise I don't know what else to do with all this very literal architectural description of a city. So I don't know. I mean, if you want to come to the Bible study with that point of view, many, many good brethren have that. But I take it to be a literal city wherein dwells the bride, and whose characteristics that it shares. So the number 12 is associated with this city. It's a number of administration. It implies its prominent role in the millennium as an administration city. There's 12 gates. And the gates, of course, speak of security and access. There are 12 pearls. The pearl would speak of the church. the one pearl, the united pearl, the man that in Matthew 13 that sold, that gave all that he had for this pearl. The 12 angels sitting on the gate, that would be the protection of angelic protection. 12 tribes of Israel, whose names are on the gates. The way of access is ultimately, I guess, from the Old Testament through Israel. Israel is the one that through whom came the Messiah, the Redeemer. The 12 foundations. The wall is divided into 12, and there may be 12 foundations in a layer, layered 12, or there may be just 12 foundations under each section of the 12 parts of the wall. Because don't forget, there's 12 parts of the wall because there's 12 gates. So we're not told exactly, and people may have strong opinions on it. I do not have a strong opinion on it. I just think it's probably one under every portion of the wall, but it could be that there's 12 layers under the whole city too. 12 apostles, whose names are on the foundation. From the book of Ephesians, we know that apostles and prophets were in the foundational, in the founding of the church, the assembly, and we don't believe there are apostles and prophets nowadays. 12,000 furlongs is the dimensions of the city, and I think it's a cube, length, width, and height. The wall itself is 144 cubits thick, or about 200 feet thick, which is 12 by 12. And then there's 12 fruits of the tree, and there's 12 precious stones as well in the foundations. I tried to do some digging on the meaning of the precious stones, and I was not able to really come up with anything that I could relate. I couldn't relate it particularly to the 12 stones on the priest's breastplate, and there was, you know, some of them were different, and anyway, if somebody has something, that's great. I actually looked at a book when I was down in Ohio that Brother Bob Miller had, and he had a good commentary on it, and from one of the brethren in the Serious Christian series, and it just all seemed to be largely speculation and fancy, so I just left it. But if somebody has something, that would be great. I just want to mention the meaning of the jasper. The jasper is mentioned three times in this chapter, in 21 and 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then in 21 and 18, the building of the wall was like the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And that could be the coping on the wall as well. And then the first foundation of the wall is jasper as well. So jasper is mentioned three times. And the fourth time it's mentioned, I've already referred to, is in Revelation 4 and verse 5. And looking on the throne, I think I got that right. Sorry, 4 and 3. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. So that's a picture of when John looked at the throne, looked at God, he saw a jasper and a sardine stone. So there's something about that as well. It may be, some commentators think it's not the green jasper we know, because it's clear as crystal. They think it's a diamond. And that may be as well. There's also prominent mentions of the lamb in this section. The lamb is mentioned seven times, and I've got the comments there. I'm not going to read them, but there's the bride, the lamb's wife. I guess I am going to read them. The apostles of the lamb, the temples of the lamb, the light of the lamb, the book of life of the lamb, the throne of the lamb, and the bond servants of the lamb. So the lamb is prominent in this section as well. And then we get to the river of water of life, and that would speak of the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the throne of God and the lamb, just as the Holy Spirit proceeds from God and the Son in John 15. And we have the tree of life. And the tree, I think whenever you read in a tree in Scripture, almost always, think of Christ. You may not be able to fit it in always, but certainly here, it's the person of Christ. It's Christ known as filling the year with his precious fruits, as one commentator said. And the leaves of the tree, the fruits of the tree and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. the powers of Christ to heal. And that's also from Ezekiel chapter 47, where there's an earthly counterpart to this heavenly Jerusalem. The leaves of the tree are likewise there. The street and the river, quote says, and the tree of life are associated closely. It implies that the activities and movements of the divine nature are sustained by the refreshing of the Spirit and appropriation of the varied fruits of Christ. And so, I like that thought. I like the thought that the tree is Christ, that the river is the Holy Spirit, and they come out from God, and they refresh, they sustain life, they sustain activity, they heal the nations, they sustain the believers, the 12 fruits, for yielding her fruit every month, and so on. And I think of Psalm 1, blessed is the man that lives, the blessed man who's by the rivers of waters, whose tree, first brain fades, blessed one, the blessed man be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That has to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of Psalm 1 there, and I think of this tree, I think of this tree there in heaven. And then the conclusion of the revelation, I think, you know, basically, there's just a number of last things in this thing. There, three times he says, behold, I come quickly. It's a warning. It's a warning and a promise. Promise to the believers, a warning to the unbelievers. Behold, I come quickly. He says that three times and what's associated with it. And he talks about, there's seven last things in this, several last things here. The last testimony, I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. It's the last testimony of the Lord, of Jesus. It's interesting. It's not I, Jesus. He's taking his human name. He's taking his personal human name again and identifying with his people. The last invitation, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Spirit of God and the bride, the church, say, come. They're inviting men and women, boys and girls, to come to Christ. Then there's the last warning, to leave the book unaltered. Don't mess with the Bible. Don't take away from the books of the Bible. Don't take, and it refers to Revelation in the first instance. But because it's the last chapter in the Bible, it has to refer to the whole Bible. It only makes sense. So don't add to the Bible. Don't take away from the Bible. The Bible's complete. The Bible's whole. The Bible's entire. You don't have to. You can't take away from it. You can't add to it. And there's people that added to it, like the Pharisees, adding their little rules. People that take away from it, like the Sadducees, who took away from the Bible, who took away the resurrection and eternal life and heaven and all these things. I don't know what they thought they were doing, but their name is Legion nowadays. Then there's Satan who added to the Scriptures. Who said, Satan, who took away from the Scriptures and misquoted them. And then there's Eve, who added to the Scriptures, you shall not touch it, she said, of the fruit. So there's people that have made these mistakes down through the years. Then there's the last promise, behold, I come quickly, surely I come quickly. The last prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and the last blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now here we have the bright and morning star mentioned. That's the hope of his return. You know, you see the morning star, Venus, coming up before the dawn, before the sun arises, and you see it there. It's a harbinger of the dawn. And with respect to the church, he's the morning star. With respect to Israel, the manifestation, he's the Sun of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. So, basically, I'm going to just conclude now, just to give an understanding of why I think that the New Jerusalem is millennial and not the eternal state in chapter 21 there, because there may not be nations in the eternal state. I'm not clear that there's a scripture that says there is, and I'm not clear that there's a scripture that says there's not. But it seems to me that nations imply Babel. The nations came basically from Babel, when the languages were given, and I don't think that we're going to have nations in that way in the eternal state. We're all going to be gathered to Christ. We're going to speak one language. So I don't think there's nations. And it also talks about months. Are there months in the eternal state? Is the eternal state going to be marked off by months? Because every month this tree yields her fruit. I don't know. There's going to be ages and ages, the ages of the ages. I don't think there's going to be months, because that implies the moon circling around the earth. The other thing is healing required in the eternal state for the healing of the nations. Is healing really required? I don't think so. Unger says, it would thus be concluded that during the millennium, the heavenly city will be brought into a relation to the earth, although not settled on the earth. The resurrected saints of all the ages in that city will be in their eternal state and possessed of their eternal blessings, even though such is not true of things down on the earth. It's a bit of a compromised position. When we're in heaven, we're in the eternal. When we're in the New Jerusalem, we're in the eternal state for us, even though it's above earth, comes down to earth, and it's on earth. Situation is a little bit different. It'd be very interesting at some point to do a study of the millennium, because a lot of that comes from the Old Testament. But it's not really part of this discussion. I just want you to remember that the last noun in the Bible is grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the last noun in the Old Testament is curse, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God ends in grace, and I thank God for it. And He ends with the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And that is what I would wish for all of us tonight, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all.